surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake and I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness from God that depends on faith, though not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
That they would have wisdom in this hour. We pray, God, for the European Union, God, that they would have wisdom in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask for your mercy. We pray you'd protect the innocent in Ukraine. God, help. God, have mercy. God, deliver in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Pam Pereira this morning, that the medicine is working. Lord, that the cancer is at bay. And we give you all glory, all honor, all praise. We pray, Jesus, that you would continue just to touch her, that you would restore. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, and we say more, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for Shirley Burmeister, Jesus, that you would bless her, that you would restore her and strengthen her. We pray for Don. Lord, I cannot think of Don without thinking of his smile and the joy, Lord, that he had and has. And Lord, we pray that your joy would continue to be his strength. We bless him in Jesus' name. We pray comfort and restoration on him in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for John Burke, who is preaching in Valier. We pray you would give him the words to say to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. We bless him, God. We thank you for that opportunity to declare your word. And we bless him. Father, we pray for Susan Richardson, who's been having issues with her back. Lord, we bless Susan. We thank you that she's better. And Lord, we just bless Susan in Jesus' name. We pray for Joyce Calvert, God, that you would bless her and heal her and restore her strength in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for Darlene and praying for her for months. And we pray, God, as she's had a lung transplant, we pray, Lord, for total restoration for her body. In the name of Jesus, strength. Restoration. We pray for Joe, Janet Kirk's brother. Lord, we pray for a good report from the PET scan he's having this week.
himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
This week, on Wednesday, I woke up with no voice whatsoever, and then as the week got on, I felt better, and I thought, okay, we can do this, and then yesterday, I woke up like this. So, but we'll get through this. Revelation 12:11 is actually a verse that the Lord has been speaking to me a lot lately, and it's that last part of that verse. And when I get ready to speak or preach anywhere, I always look at the verse in multiple translations. And when I looked at this verse in the Message translation, I love the way that it worded it. And it says in Revelation 12:11, They defeated the accuser through the blood of the Lamb and the bold word of their witness. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. And that last part of that verse, the Lord has really been speaking that to me a lot. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. And you see, when John wrote the book of Revelation, and this is a side note, it's Revelation, it's not Revelations. That's a pet peeve of mine. I hate hearing that. When John wrote that, he was on the island of Patmos. He was in exile. He was being punished for being a Christian. And when he wrote that they weren't in love with themselves, they were willing to die for Christ, he literally witnessed friends and fellow Christians being persecuted and dying for Christ, dying for their faith. The first century church, we have Stephen that was stoned to death. You have multiple first century Christians that were tortured. They were beheaded. They were crucified. They were mauled to death by wild animals. They were boiled alive in oil. So when he wrote, they weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. He saw it firsthand. And as I was thinking on this, there's something that they coined several years ago called Westernized Christianity. And then a few years ago, they started talking about Americanized Christianity. It's a Christianity that a lot of Christians in the world don't understand, because it's a Christianity that doesn't require anything, no sacrifice. I've spoke with Christians from China and the Middle East and parts of Africa. They don't understand us. They don't get this, because for them, it literally can mean their life for them to go to church. For them, when they walk into a building to worship, at any time, government officials can come and drag them out. For some of these people that I've talked with, it cost them everything to declare their faith in Christ. I've talked to a woman that she lost her kids. She was Muslim, converted to Christianity, and her husband threw her out. She cannot see her kids. Her family has shunned her. They've disowned her. But she wouldn't trade it for anything. But yet, we don't understand that. We don't understand that persecution that some of these churches around the world are literally going through this very weekend. You know, COVID came and churches got shut down, and I kept on seeing all over social media about people, oh, we're being persecuted. No. We do not have to worry that the CIA or the FBI is going to come busted in these doors at any minute to drag us off. That wasn't persecution, that was inconvenience, is all that was. And we have these churches around the world that they understand this verse. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. And as I was working on this, the Holy Spirit led me to 2 Timothy. And there's a verse in chapter 2, it's 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. I've read this numerous times and never caught on to this verse. And Paul tells Timothy in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. Suffer hardship. And you know, when you look at Jesus himself said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And then he tells us, take up our cross and follow after me. He's not kidding with that. And we see, you know, we get this image of Jesus in our mind of this loving, gentle man. And that is one aspect of him. But he's also the Lion of Judah. He's a warrior. And we see in Revelation chapter 3, he's talking to the church of Laodicea, and he says, I have this against you. You're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold, so I'll spit you out of my mouth. And the word that gets translated as spits is actually a word that means to violently regurgitate. Jesus was telling the church of Laodicea, you're lukewarm. I'm going to projectile vomit you out because I can't stand that. And when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow after me, he's meaning it. You either give him 100% or you give him nothing at all. 99.9% is not good enough. You know, and I spoke, the last time I was here, I spoke on Mary and her focusing her eyes on Jesus. She didn't care what was going on around her. She focused in on him. And that's exactly what Jesus is asking us to do. He's asking us, are you willing to die for me? And that may mean a literal death. But many times that means, are you willing to let your dreams die? let it die so you can pick up what I have for you. And there's so many examples of this, so many people that you can look at that has done this. And there's a woman named Heidi Baker. And she is one of my spiritual superheroes. I would love to meet this woman in person someday. But when you look at Heidi's life, and when you see how she went, she's an amazing woman of God. She's considered one of the generals of the faith now. But she grew up in a very affluent home. Her money, her family had money. None of them were believers. And she had done a foreign exchange, and she went to Europe for a year. And came back, and as a teenager, she wanted to do it a second time. And they told her she could do it, but she had to stay in the United States. And so they sent this blonde-headed teenage girl from California to a Native American reservation in Mississippi. And when she got there, she was overcome by the abject poverty that she encountered. She had never encountered that in her life. And she was laying in bed one night, and she got invited to go to a revival. And she had no clue what a revival even was. Nobody in her family were Christians. She had no clue. And the only reason she went to that revival is as she laid in bed that night, cockroaches were falling out of the ceiling on her. So she went just to get away from that. And this revival was at a Baptist church. She sat in the last row, and for the first time in her life, she heard the gospel preached. And she felt the Holy Spirit tug. And when they gave the invitation, she ran to the front and gave her life to Christ that night. And every night of that revival, she went, and she would weep openly and just praise and was loud. And she got too loud for the Baptist. So a couple of Pentecostal old ladies went and got her and said, "You're going to come to church with us." And so she went with them, and she got baptized in the Holy Spirit and was speaking in tongues. And she called home and was telling her dad about this. And her dad's response was, "Honey, I'm buying you a plane ticket. You've joined the cult." And she said, "No, I'm staying." And those little old ladies poured into her for the rest of her time there. And she had an encounter with the Lord. And he asked her, "Will you go for me?" And she said, "Yes." And the Lord said, "I'm going to send you to Asia and Europe and Africa." Her whole dream in her life was to be a ballet dancer. And from what I hear, she was very good at it. And that she could have made a career. She went back home to California as a teenager and began preaching Jesus to everybody around her. And she was so on fire, she gave away most of her clothes and her possessions. And she spent all her time in Bible study and preaching. And her mother was like, "I've got to do something." And so in order to chill her out, her mother baked her a pan of pot brownies. So no matter, depending on your perspective, her mother was either the worst mother in the world or the greatest. It didn't work. She kept on preaching Christ. And she went to college, married a man named Roland, and when they graduated, they went to Cambodia. And they spent years ministering to elderly women that was coming out of the Buddhist faith. She loved what she was doing. She loved it. They had a successful ministry. They had led hundreds of people to Christ. And then the Lord came to her and said, "Will you lay this down?" She didn't want to do it. She loved what she was doing. But the Lord's like, "Will you lay this down? Will you let this dream die for me?" And she said, "Yes." And the Lord sent her to London and sent her to seminary. And she went and she completed a doctorate in theology. She hated every minute of it. Absolutely hated it, because she had people, professors, teaching her about missions that had never been on a mission trip, and she had just spent almost a decade in the mission field. She had all these men and women talking about the things of Christ, but yet she doubted that some of them were even saved. And she hated every minute of it and got so burnt out on this that she got to a point that she was telling people, she's like, "I don't care at this point. I would prefer just to be a Kmart cashier than to do this." And then she had another encounter with the Lord. She went to Toronto to a revival that was there and encountered the Lord again. And he asked her, fired at them, and yet they could see the bullet marks on the car, but yet nobody got hit. And she had all these stories. And today, Iris Ministries is what Heidi and her husband Roland started, has hundreds of orphanages, not only in Mozambique, but that whole area of Africa. They have thousands of workers spreading the gospel, going to some of the darkest places in the world. And it all started because a teenage girl said, "Yes, Lord, I'll lay down my life. I'll lay down my hopes. I'll lay down my dreams to have what you want." Heidi did not love her life. She didn't love herself. She was willing to die for Christ. And the Lord is asking the same of us. And a lot of times when I preach a message, it's a mirror in front of me, because the Lord has been asking me the same thing. "Jeremy, you're still holding on to this. Will you give this dream up to do this for me?" And part of following Christ may mean your physical life as well. You know, there's the underground church in China. There is the official church in China. And they meet in a government-approved building. There's video cameras in there so the government can see what's being said. The pastor has to submit their sermon. It has to be approved. But then there's the underground church in China. And these people meet in various locations. They even meet in caves. And some of, depending where they meet, they, when they worship, they don't speak. They just mouth the words, and they'll clap like this because they can't get the government officials. They can't let them know they're there. They are so in love with Jesus. They don't care that when they're meeting, that it may mean that they're going to be thrown in prison or that they'll be tortured. The government wants to know where these underground churches are, so they'll torture members until they give up another location or give up more people in it. But yet, the church in China doesn't care. They keep on meeting week after week after week. And I'm going to really step on toes here. There's churches in the United States that won't meet in the summertime because the air conditioner is out. But they so love Jesus that they're willing to die for him. A few months ago, I was watching a movie called Finger of God Part 2. This filmmaker did this whole series of movies where he went around the world just following missionaries and ministers and just filming the Lord and what was happening. And he was in China. And he got invited to one of the underground churches. It was on the 20th floor of an apartment building. There was no elevator. They walked the steps. 100 people climbed those steps that Sunday morning because they wanted to worship. And they worshiped and they shared communion. And they had such a love for Jesus. They were, their eyes, when they talked about Jesus, they were just crying their eyes out because they were so in love with him. And then the pastor of that church said, "You want to see something that no Westerner has ever seen?" And they took spontaneous declaration, I too want this Jesus. And the tribal chief gave his life to Christ. And then that entire tribe was saved. And then that tribe went and evangelized the other headhunter tribes. And still to this day, that area of India is a Christian stronghold in a nation that is Hindu and Muslim. And it all came about because a Welsh missionary said, Lord, I will lay down my life's ambition. I will die to self, and I will go even if it costs me my life. And all because a family, when faced with actual death, loved not their lives even unto death and said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And that is exactly what the Lord is asking of us today. We're not being persecuted, but there's coming a time where we will be. There's coming a time where the rubber's going to meet the road, and you're going to have to decide. And the Lord is asking right now, will you lay everything down, take up your cross, to follow after me? April, let's turn back over to you, because my voice is done.
Save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life